Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
We have so many things and so many other kings, but there is one King of Kings, one Lord of Lords. And God showed up. He crashed in a way nobody saw it coming. But gang, nobody has the authority. No president, no group of Congress, no king, nobody, nowhere, there's good English for you, has the kind of power and authority that our King has.
In today's message, Pastor Michael will explore the ways that Christ crashed into our world. We're very familiar with the Christmas story, Jesus being born in a manger to Mary and Joseph, with little halos around their heads and, I mean, you can picture the nativity, right? It's so sanitized in our view, but in reality, it was not a warm, clean event. He was born in a functioning barn, in a country occupied by a hostile foreign nation. He came to a broken world in a broken way to bring his redemption to men's hearts. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of Luke chapter 2 as he continues his message, Wrecked by Love.
We've heard the story so much. We've seen the children's books. We know he came as a baby. We saw Talladega Nights. We know Will Ferrell prayed to sweet baby Jesus. That's how it is. That's what I build my theology on, Will Ferrell. No. Our text in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says, the angels declare, today a Savior is born. He was born. And I know that sounds odd to us because we say, obviously he was born. He had to come as a baby, but you understand, I think a lot of people were really caught off guard by that, thinking maybe a full-grown man would just come levitating out of the sky to save the world and liberate everybody, never thinking that he would ever be born in a cave that where you store animals, where you lay him down in an animal trough called a manger, not with beautiful, silky, golden hay, but a yucky, disgusting, poop-filled cave. He came as a baby. I think that that speaks of his humility, of his humbleness. Do you know that later on in life, it would be asked about Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. Someone would say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Like, in other words, isn't he a normal dude? He was born into he crash landed in an average family. That doesn't make sense. It totally speaks of his humbleness. Gang, what's so cool about Jesus, man, is he's approachable. You know what I mean? Like, I think some people have this idea of a long white beard and the lightning bolt in his hand that he's on this throne and he's just ready to strike everybody down. He is approachable. You know, on Palm Sunday, when everybody comes and we celebrate the week before Jesus was murdered, right? And he comes out down from the Garden of Gethsemane, go across the Kidron Valley, and he goes into the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says that he's riding on what? A donkey's baby, a donkey colt, like a little teeny baby donkey. Never been ridden before. People are taking their jackets off. They're laying them down. They're putting palm branches down. And they're saying this, Hosanna, Hosanna. Do you understand that that was all very ritualistic of the day? About a little over 300 years before Jesus ever came on the scene, there was a guy named Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great was taking over much of the known world. And when he did, after he conquered a particular area, he would ride into town, riding on top of his famous, huge white horse, white steed. And the people would take their jackets off. They would lay them down before the horse. They would take palm branches and they would lay them down before Alexander the Great. And guess what they would say? Hosanna, Hosanna. That whole scene was something that people knew about, had studied about. And yet here comes Jesus, not as this, I'm high above all of you, I'm the great. Why don't you call me Jesus the Great from now on? That would be great. No! He comes in on a baby donkey. You know what that says to me? He's approachable. You can walk right up to him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that we can boldly go into the throne room of grace and receive the grace, I don't know about you, that we desperately need. He He's approachable. He came as a baby, blowing people's minds. Secondly, he came as the bread of life. The bread of life. What are you talking about? I'm glad you asked. Good question. Our text says that the angels announced to the shepherds, today a Savior is born in the city of David. Widely known that the city of David was the city of Bethlehem. Why? Because David had been raised there. Okay, so David was the second king in Israel's history, but he was the most beloved king in Israel's history. And so they were looking forward. Why? Because there was prophets that came on the scene that said, in the city of David, a Messiah will be born. I'll give you one of them, okay? His name was Micah. In chapter 5, verse 2, he says this, Bethlehem Ephrathah, I can't say that word, but Ephrathah is just like saying Telluride, San Juan Valley or whatever. That's the area. So it says, Bethlehem, you are small among the clans of Judah. One, capital O, one will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me, God says. His origins from antiquity, from ancient times. So people began to believe these prophets, and they believed that one day from the city of David, a Messiah would come, a deliverer would come. And it was going to be from Bethlehem. Bethlehem, very interesting. We've talked about this before, but Bethlehem in their language, that original language, it means the house of bread. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about Abram, who was looking towards the city of Bethel, which meant the house, Beth. El means of God, the house of God, Bethel. But Bethlehem, Beth, is the house of lechem, bread. In other words, where bread comes from. He was born in. You say, well, who cares about that? Well, later on, kind of cool, John chapter 6, Jesus would declare, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life, and no one who comes to me will ever be hungry. See, we read that, and we don't really get it today because we have so many options, right? I mean, yesterday I was in Grand Junction. Chick-fil-A is in Grand Junction. Like, you know, Kelly and I are there. I'm like, there's so many options. Like, we can afford. You know, it's not Telluride. They got Taco Bell over here. Are you kidding me? That's where Jesus would eat. No, he would eat at Chick-fil-A. So there's so many options. We have so many options. In these days, in Bible times, when you said bread, it was like a metaphor saying bread of life. It spoke of, I am the sustainer. I am the one that will feed you forever and ever and ever. The thing that you are craving in the deepest part of your heart is only satisfied by the Master, by Jesus. When he says, I'm the bread of life, we've heard it, whatever. No, dude, he literally came from the place that makes bread, Bethlehem. And God came in a way, again, that no one was expecting. Third way that he came that I think blows people's minds is this. He came as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And I know we sing songs about it, but think about this for a minute. Despite all of the beautiful Christmas cards that we send out with the city of Bethlehem on them, Bethlehem is anything but a peaceful place today. If anybody has been to the Holy Land, you know what I'm saying is true. As a matter of fact, in 1995, December 21st, Israeli troops pulled away from the city of Bethlehem, and 3 days later, Palestinian forces came in and totally took over everything. Actually, 3 days later, it was actually on Christmas Eve. And so it's a very violent place, been fighting for very, very long, hundreds of years, really, in that particular place. Matter of fact, I went there in 2017, and I was only in the city of Jerusalem, but we left the city of Jerusalem, and the people I was with saying, hey, let's go have dinner in Bethlehem. I was like, are you kidding? That'd be awesome. You know, that's where Jesus was born. Let's go to Bethlehem. And they go, yeah, it's only 2 miles away from Jerusalem. I thought it was way further than that. So we get in on the freeway and we start driving. We get about a quarter mile from the city of Bethlehem. I'm literally shaking. I'm so excited to go. And we get there and there's military stopping the freeway. And there's a guy and he tells us to roll down the window. And he says, hey, you got to turn around and get out of here. We're like, why? What's going on? He's like, there's shooting happening right now. It's not safe. You can't go to Bethlehem. And I was so bummed, never got to go to Bethlehem. I was a quarter mile away. So I tell people I did, but. Pretty violent place there. Another thing that's kind of interesting about Bethlehem that I just want to share this because I think it's really, really cool is that in the fall, in the autumn part of the year, right at the last part of August, the beginning of September, Bethlehem is what they call a border town. It's a frontier town. And so it's almost like on one side of Bethlehem is the Judean wilderness, all desert. On the other side is these rolling hills and it's farmland. Okay, so if you remember books like the Old Testament book of Ruth, where Boaz has his farm, that's right there on that side. But David, for instance, would have raised his sheep and everything out there in the wilderness side. But in this one time of year, in the fall, the farmers allow the shepherds to come into their fields and let their sheep graze in the fields, which is kind of cool. And what's the big deal? Well, they would have all these extra things gleaning, and the shepherds loved it because their sheep could get fat and they could glean all this other stuff. The farmers love it because the sheep leave fertilizer. How's that? And it fertilizes the ground for the rest of the year. So for literally thousands of years, there's been this symbiotic relationship between the shepherds and the farmers in these border towns like Bethlehem, okay? Now, you say, who cares? Well, it sort of is kind of cool, and it makes sense in Luke chapter 2, I think around verse 8, where it says that the angels are talking to the shepherds and that the shepherds were in the fields by night. They weren't out in the wilderness. They were in the fields. Why? So what does that mean? Who cares? It means that December 25th probably ain't Jesus' birthday. Now, we celebrate it, and that's groovy, and I just think it's great that we take a day to think about Jesus, but it's probably not his birthday. Probably in September. As a matter of fact, I'm a believer that it lines up with the feast, all of the major events in Jesus' life, Passover, Pentecost, all those things, and the Feast of Tabernacles is there, and you know, John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus became flesh. He dwelt, or literally tabernacled among us. So I think it's pretty cool that I think he probably came right there in the Feast of Tabernacles. But that's me. I'm stretching things maybe, but, you know, whatever. I'm sitting on the stool. Kind of cool. So here is this particular time of year. Another thing, let me just say this that I think is really neat. There's this ancient book called the Mishnah. Okay, it is not the Bible, but the Mishnah, so we have the first five books of the Bible are called the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah. But the rabbis, when they couldn't get a written form of the Torah, they would pass it down orally. And so we have the written Torah, but there was also the oral Torah. You with me? And the rabbis would speak this from generation to generation. Well, finally, one of the rabbis said, we need to write down all these oral traditions before we really forget them. And they wrote that down, and that copy was called the Mishnah. It is not the Bible, but the Mishnah declares this. It's the rabbinic writing, very first rabbinic writing ever on the Bible. And this is what it says. Very interesting. It says that in Jerusalem, the holy city, when you would bring an animal, a lamb, to be sacrificed for your sins, that lamb had to come only from the flocks of Bethlehem. Interesting that Jesus is born in Bethlehem, not only fulfilling prophecy, but the Lamb of God. We know when John the Baptist, his cousin, saw Jesus coming along the riverside, what did he say, right? It's in John chapter 1. It says, behold, or look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Yeah, he's the baby who speaks of his humbleness and he's approachable. He's the bread of life who sustains us and kind of quenches that hunger that every person has. But he's also the Lamb of God who sacrificially redeemed you and I. And he only was the only one who could have done it. Pretty awesome. Fourth thing, and I'm almost done. You guys still with me? Yep. All right, fourth thing. He came as a baby, as the bread of life, as the Lamb of God, and he came as the King of Kings. Our text says that the angels declared that today a Savior is born in the city of David, a Savior is born who is Christ the Lord, or who is the Messiah, the Lord. So we know he was the Messiah. We know he was the Christ. Christ in Greek is what that means. In Hebrew, it's Mashiach, Messiah. It's the same thing. He's the deliverer. We know he's that. He's the Savior. He's the Lamb of God who paid for my sins. But the angels go on to say he's Messiah, the Lord. The Lord. Now, that's a word we hear a lot in church. We don't hear it much else in our culture, but we hear in our, I looked it up, World English Dictionary says Lord is defined as this: a person who has power or authority over others, such as a monarch or a king. They said, today is born to you. This babe, you're going to find him wrapped up in little teeny clothes. He's going to be really cute. By the way, he's the king. He's the real king. Nobody is going to have the kind of authority and power that he is going to have. When God wrecked into the world, gang, people were not expecting a baby, the bread of life, the Lamb of God, and this king that would be the king of everything. There's this amazing feature in the area of Bethlehem I want to share with you. And it's called the Herodian Fortress Palace, okay? And it's this big mound of dirt, and it's called the Herodian because Herod built it. Now, very interesting. He built it for a number of reasons, kind of a strategic area. But the Herodian Fortress Palace is built in such a way that when the sun rises in the morning, this huge fortress casts a shadow over the entire city of Bethlehem. It's right outside of Bethlehem. And Herod did it for a reason. He had a plan. And the plan was, he knew the prophecies that one day these Jews, their king, was going to come from the city of Bethlehem. So he builds this fortress thinking, you know what? Whatever king you think is going to come, he'll always be in my shadow. Isn't that crazy? This is what he thought of himself. And I was reading that this week, and I was thinking, if that's true, and it is, that this shadow every morning, it means this: everybody in the Christmas story, gang, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, however many there were, the magi, the wise men, whenever they came, and people always say there was three of them, but we have no idea. They just brought three gifts. There could have been 1,000 of them. The movies always have three, but we don't know. 8 days later, when Jesus was circumcised, remember in the temple, Simeon and Anna, everybody in the Christmas story understood the shadow that was there over Bethlehem. All of them knew who declared to be the king and why he built that thing the way that he did. Everybody grew up and understood this ominous, obvious, lurking presence, evil presence that was always there. And this is what I'm going to say. I think it took a lot of faith for every single character in the Christmas story to say, you know what? This guy declares to be the real king. You know who the real king is? This little poor baby born in an animal trough with poor parents. What about the shadow? What about Herod? He's the real king. No. This is the real king. Do you understand the kind of faith it took to do that, to say that? And I say that today just to say this. I think it takes the same amount of faith for you and I to live in a world that has a shadow cast over us. We have so many things and so many other kings, but there is one King of Kings, one Lord of Lords. And God showed up. He crashed in a way. Nobody saw it coming. But gang, nobody has the authority. No president, no group of Congress, no king, nobody, nowhere, there's good English for you, has the kind of power and authority that our King has. You know, sometimes God chooses to display his power, even in our day, but it doesn't seem like we see it as much anymore. And I've always wondered about that. How come God, you would give dreams and angels and all these things, but we're not seeing, 2021, you don't hear about that as much. Sometimes. But those people are weird. God wants us to be people that walk by faith and not by sight. Today, who are you and I putting our faith in? Who are we trusting our lives to? Is it the babe of Bethlehem who is humble and approachable and says, come unto me, all you who are weary and you're tired and you got these burdens, come unto me, man. I'm going to give you rest. Will you put your life in the hands of the bread of life, who says, Michael, you can try anything, you can try to fill your emptiness, that feeling with more material possessions and money and sex and drugs or whatever. Nothing will end up satisfying you, dude. Nothing, because you were made to be satisfied by me alone. Amen. Will I put my life in the bread of life? Or the Lamb of God, the one who has redeemed me when I absolutely didn't deserve it, and he's taken away my sin if I would just believe in him. Have I put my trust in the hands and in the king's hands, the one who loved his subjects enough to pay the ultimate price? Amen. And I'm thinking about all of that, but there's a fifth way that he came, that he crashed into the world. It is this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Anybody remember that old song? Yeah. Just me. Okay, my wife. My wife and I, we sing it to each other at night. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for, here it is, God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. God is love. And here's the deal, gang. Yeah, he wrecked into the world as a baby and as bread and as the lamb and as the king. But he wrecked into the world as love. Love crashed into the world. God is love. And this whole season with the baby and the fat guy with the beard and all of that other stuff is fine. But you know what it's really about? It's about God interrupting human history because he was head over heels in love with Michael and with you. He really digs you. He loves you. And I think, this is what I think, and I'm all done. I think that when you face that kind of love, when you see that kind of unconditional grace and mercy and love, that it should change us. It should make me look at that and go, wow. Like, this is not just a little story on a Christmas card. This is the real, God, you love me that much? I love you that much, Michael. I love you that much. Amen. May we be people, man, that just take a second and think about the incredible love of our God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I love you. I love you back. And I'm so grateful, God, that you first loved me. While I was yet a sinner, God, you died for me, the Bible says. So God, I'm grateful for that. And Lord, if there might be anybody listening to me today that's never accepted your love, never been wrecked by your love, that today would be their day of salvation, God. So easy, Lord. I remember that first time I did it, God, I just believed and I said, Lord, forgive me, come into my life and make me somebody different. I don't like who I am. Make me somebody different. Fill me with your spirit so that I can walk with you. I see your great love for me, God, and I love you back. And honestly, Lord, I don't think I've ever had anybody love me like you love me. I'm wrecked by it. Thank you, God. Father, I pray for these precious folks, God, that we would be a light to the world, that people see us, God, and it's more about we're people that are consumed and changed by your love. And that people, others would see that in us and go, man, why do you like Christmas so much? And we're like, oh, because God crashed into the world and wrecked my life in a good way. Lord, you're awesome. And I just pray a blessing on these folks, God, that you would bless them and keep them and cause your face to shine on them and through them to this world that needs to see you, God. Be gracious to them. Oh, God, lift up your countenance upon them and give to them your peace, God, a peace that passes understanding. In your name, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, I pray.
You've been listening to Pastor Michael Kraft and Burning Hearts. We're a ministry out of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. If you're in the area, we'd love to see you at our services on Saturday night or Sunday morning. We also have a Wednesday night Bible study. For directions to the church building and times of the service, come check us out online at thealpinechapel.com. Once again, that's thealpinechapel.com. You can also find us on Facebook and Instagram. If you'd like to learn more about the church and what we believe, head on over to the website. While you're there, you can fill out an email form with your questions or comments, or you can join with us in spreading the gospel through financial support. Here at Burning Hearts, we know it can be intimidating to try to share your faith. If you've ever felt insecure or fearful when you think about sharing the gospel, we have a great tool for you. It's called Something Missing, and you can find it on our website. It's a simple tool to help you get over the tongue-tied feeling and calm the butterflies in your stomach. We want to do everything we can to help you share the gospel. Come on over and add another tool to your tool bag. You never know when your opportunity will open up to share, and having tools available to you can help you take the chance. Being prepared can make an eternal difference in the lives of the people you love. Well, that's all we have time for today. Come back next time as we work together to stoke the coals of our burning hearts.